The Gospel of John, chapter 13, and verse 36 is we'll begin reading tonight. I just want to be a help to the student body tonight. And it's a very practical message. It's something that every one of us can glean something from. So I want you to listen with your heart, not your ears, but listen with your heart tonight and let God speak to you, please. John, the 13th chapter, we begin in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why not I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Would you flip ahead to the 18th chapter, please? And we'll see the fruition of the prophecy that Jesus gave to the Apostle Peter. Chapter 18, verse 15, please. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest. And he went with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, and without that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. The servants and the officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret I have said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I have said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck our Lord in the face. Now, I want you to grasp that. He struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. I want to talk to you tonight about being under the microscope of God. There's times in your life, especially those of you that surrendered to the full-time service of the Lord, you're here training for that, you're going to find yourself in difficult, narrow places. And I don't want you to look at that from a humanistic point of view. Why me and why this? But understand it is God in heaven that is preparing you to do something that's greater than your abilities. He's going to put you under a microscope. And through that, you're going to see exactly what you're made of. You'll see your strengths and you'll see your weaknesses. You'll see your inability. And it's in that place where you need to be, not only once or twice. Keep yourself right there in the place of the ministry. We're going to talk to you tonight about being under God's microscope. Would you bow your head and let's pray. Our Father, I ask that your word would be something that speaks and resonates to the deepest part of every man and woman that's listening tonight. I ask that our students that are here, especially, Lord, would remember the lessons that you are teaching Peter and that you are teaching us tonight through your precious word. I ask that you'd fill your preacher one more time. Give me the strength and the middle capacity to be able to preach your precious word. We thank you for the ability and the precious opportunity that we have to do so. Speak now, for thy servant heareth. And we ask these things in the mighty name of our soon coming King, the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. You know, some things just aren't visible until you place them under magnification. You put them under a microscope, and those things which you couldn't see, which were so tiny, now become visible. And such as it is with the tiny little particles of your blood and human tissue. You put it under a microscope, and that which is invisible, all of a sudden you see, and it baffles your mind. They were there all along. You just couldn't see them with your naked eye, with your natural sight. Well, so it is with Peter here. And he's going to see some things about himself that were previously hid from him. He had no idea exactly what Jesus Christ was going to reveal to him. But they're not hidden from the all-seeing eye of the Almighty God in heaven. And when he looks down at you, he sees every aspect of your being. He sees every particle of your being. And he's going to take Peter and he's going to put him under his microscope that Peter might see what he sees in Peter. And if there's one thing that I pray, I say, oh God, show me as you see me. Lord, show our church as you see our church. You show our college as you see our college. Let us see the world through your eyes. Guess what's going to happen to Peter? He's going to get that handed to him. In John chapter 13, verse 37, we see Peter making the same mistake that I make and that you make. And it's simply this. He assumes to know what he does not know. We often get into that place. We think that we're okay. We think that we know the circumstances and the situations around us. But it's not long before you find out just how little you truly do know about the situation. And that's when God puts you under his microscope. And I want you to look at verse 38, please. Jesus' reply to Peter back here in verse 38 of John 13, if you'll flip back to our original chapter. It's very telling. Peter makes a very bold and brassy statement. I'll lay down my life for you, dear Lord Jesus. But look at what he says to Peter in verse 38. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? In other words, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Really, Peter? Peter, are you really going to back up the words that you're telling me right now? And then he would go on to say in a later text, Peter, I want you to know that Satan himself had desired to sift you as wheat. And if you know the sifting process of the Palestinian people of that time, in the Bible times, they would often go to a higher place where the wind would blow. And they would take the wheat bundles and bring them in. And oftentimes, ladies would gather into a circle and they would have clubs. Kind of put you in the mind of a young bachelor coming to find a wife, right? So they bring in these bundles of wheat. And there's the ladies and they begin to beat the wheat with the rods that they have in their hand. Now that's separating the kernels from the chaff, from the chaff of the wheat. And then there would come a man and he would have a wooden pitchfork, if it were, and he would take the chaff mingled in with the wheat kernels and the husks, and he would scoop down it and he would throw it up into the air, and the wind that would blow the chaff away and the good kernels of wheat would fall to the ground. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at Peter and he says, I'm telling you something, son. Satan is desiring to sift your life as wheat. He's going to take you through a storm and you're going to question the faith. You're going to doubt yourself. Peter, you're even going to doubt me and what you've decided to do for me. Now, I believe with all of my heart that Peter honestly meant what he said in the 13th chapter. I think Peter might have had some problems with controlling his lips and tongue like we do. But I think deep down, Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him supremely. And I think Peter honestly meant what he'd said. Peter thought he knew in his own heart what he would do, but he would discover the heart would deceive him. Now, Christians, listen. You cannot trust that heart in what the Bible calls is the seat of your emotions. That which causes you to do what you do. You cannot trust that heart. I sometimes get so frustrated in hearing good Christian people say, just follow your heart. You can't follow your heart. The Bible says in Solomon's words, guide thine heart in the way that it should go. So what's guiding the heart? The spirit of man that's been redeemed. What's guiding the spirit of redeemed man? The Holy Ghost of heaven is what's guiding you. Not that heart that you have that I have. Now, I want you to grasp the inability of knowing your heart tonight. Jeremiah 17:10 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. And I try the reins. You remember Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what he's saying is this. By the way, that's not just talking about a lost person. That's talking about the human nature. That's your heart that he's talking about tonight. You cannot trust it. So the next verse in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17 says, it's God who alone can search and look at the heart. Now, I want you to take note of what Jeremiah said. He searches the heart and he tries the reins. The word reins in the Hebrew language literally means the kidneys. So God is saying, I'm going to try your heart. I'm going to try your reins. And what he's saying is this. The heart pumps the blood, but the kidneys purify the blood. And in the blood is the life of all flesh. And it is God who is going to keep you, sir. It is God, ma'am, who is going to keep you at the task to do what He wants you to do. How is that? It's not going to be by your ability or knowledge. It's going to be by the power of heaven. He's going to keep you to the place that He can use you. God not only searches your deepest workings, He desires to purify and to find any impurity that's there. Is there any wonder why David said this? Search me, O God, and try me. He said, see if there be any wicked way in me. And Peter may have sincerely meant what he said, but God knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. And friend, listen, you'll learn that through your Christian life, that God knows you far better than what you think you know yourself. And He knows what you're capable of, whether that be good or bad. So we're looking at three insights tonight regarding your heart. And these come from a heavenly perspective. All three of them are going to come from another great man that God chose. His name is the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's writings, by the way, whose his own life was greatly sifted by Jesus Christ Himself. He knocks him off of his high horse, and then he puts him through great tribulation and great trial, as we see recorded in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's transparent confessions that we find recorded in the New Testament, friend, reveals to us the heart attitude that you need to have in the ministry, the heart attitude that I need to have in the ministry, one of complete transparency, one of complete honesty before the Lord of heaven. Can I say this? The greatest need of the church most of the time is honesty before God. Just honesty. If He's moving, then move. If He's telling you to stop, then stop. If He's telling you to step out, then step out. But just be totally transparent and honest before God. That's what He wants. I want you to look in your Bible to insight number one. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. And now we go to the writings of the Apostle Paul, a man, by the way, who is going to find out the same thing Peter found out, that he cannot trust his heart. You cannot trust this old rotten stuff called the flesh. You must rely upon the Lord to lead you in that. Now, if you're in the habit of writing notes, taking some notes, write down, I do not know anything as I ought to know. Would you write that down? Insight number one, I do not know anything as I ought to know or I could know. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I'm going to tell you something. That is a good place to stay in your Christian life. That is a good place to stay in your Christian ministry. Get this down deep. We just don't know as we could and ought to know. Now, I don't know if this principle is ever more evident than in the realm of talebearing. You know, the spreading of gossip and things that we're talking about. It's amazing to me how easy it is to pass something on that we don't even know to be true or not. Right? It's in the human nature to do that. And the tale that we tell doesn't have to be a tell-all tale. What I mean by that is this. It doesn't have to be something that is wicked or wrong. It can be something that we pass on that we honestly just don't know if it's true or not. Solomon said this, he that refraineth or restrains his lips is wise. He that refrains his speech is a wise man. And a refrained tongue is a mark of great spirituality. You know, often it's been said that deep water is quiet. It's the shallow water sometimes that's the noisiest. And Solomon is saying this, in most situations you're going to find that the wisest thing to say is nothing at all. What am I talking about? I'm talking about speaking out about something that you think you know what you're talking about, but you really don't know the full cast of the whole thing. Now, the greater truth is simply this. There is no person alive that's a true expert. We say this person is an expert in this realm and any kind of a field of thought, but the truth of the matter is they just know a little bit more than the average fellow does. But there's no one that knows what God knows. And what we're trying to get across in this idea is this. Isn't there always more to learn? Isn't there another aspect maybe to the puzzle that you really don't see? And that's what Peter had a problem with in that passage of Scripture. He thought that he knew his heart. He thought that he knew the situation. But he didn't know what God knew about him. And there's a great danger when we presume that we know all that there is to know about any given situation. Some of you are going to step out into the ministry and you're going to have situations brought to you and you're going to have to be called on to give wise counsel and direction and even some judgment in matters. Friend, it would be wise to remember this. There's always three sides to every story. That's his, and that's his. And you would be wise to listen. As Solomon said, don't answer before you get the full story. It's going to bring shame to yourself. So don't ever assume that you know all there is to know about any given situation. A false presumption of knowing all that there is to know, listen, will always lead to a wrong perspective. It always will. Don't you love the hard attitude that Solomon had when he was young and tender? When he was called to the throne of Israel, he said, I am as but a little child, and I do not even know how to go in or come out. I don't know the royal protocol. I don't know how to rule a nation. So he calls out to God, who has all wisdom, and gave Solomon that wisdom. Friend, that's not only admirable. That's not only amiable. It's a safe place to live as a Christian. As a Christian minister, wherever God puts you, live in that place to where you understand, I need the wisdom and the counsel of God to deal with this. You're going to be called into situations that are far beyond you and above you. Many of you have been there now. Some of you have already walked through that valley. But having that understanding brings with it a wisdom to refrain from wrong direction of life, wrong decisions in life. I've often said this, that humility is really the safety net of the Christian. And as long as you stay humble before God and you stay humble before man, there's always hope for you. There's a safety net for you. It's mighty hard to fall on your face when you're already on your face before God. You stay humble before the Lord and God will take care of you. I promise you that. Stay humble. God just might allow you and I, however, to be sifted like Peter was to learn this one thing. What is that? I know that I do not know anything as fully as I ought to know. When you get to the place of thinking that you know it all, look out, you're headed for a fall. So insight number one to your heart, you do not know anything as you ought to know. I want you to look now at insight number two. Write this down, please. I know that within me dwelleth no good thing. Romans, would you flip there, please? Romans chapter 7. I'm so glad that God recorded the book of Romans in the Bible, especially chapter 7, because when you and I go through those difficult times in life and we falter and we fail, I like to read Romans chapter 7 and realize one of the greatest Christians of the church era suffered the same thing that we do. Romans chapter 7, would you look with me in verse 18? Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the Bible says, for I know that in me, that is, within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Point number two is this, I know that within me dwelleth no good thing. Now, make sure that you don't skip over the words in that good King James Bible that are in parentheses there, or you'll develop some kind of a beaten down mentality and attitude. Understand that your self-worth, your self-love is found in the promise that God gave His Son to die for you. And in knowing that, I identify with Him as a Son of God, He who gave His life for me. And friend, I find all the self-worth that I need in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him is my life hid. It's in Christ. But I want you to notice what is in parentheses here. Within my flesh. That is, within my flesh. When Paul speaks of the flesh, he's talking about your natural ability and capacity. Your natural abilities and capacities. Now let me illustrate what I'm talking about between the spiritual and the flesh with this call to the pastorate. There are many men that might be eloquent in speech. They can stand and they can give an oratory that will make you just dazzle with his ability. But giving a speech is not the same thing as preaching the Word of God. A speech comes from the mind of man. The message comes from the Holy Ghost that burns within the preacher that's on fire. Some people in the pastorate think, well, I have natural born given leadership ability. But can I tell you something? Being a CEO and being a pastor are two different things. The CEO looks at a business or a corporation with a lack of concern, with a lack of an eternity in view, with a lack of godly responsibility in sometimes. But the pastor understands that those sheep do not belong to him. They belong to the Son of God who gave his life on the cross. And every one of those sheep are blood bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he will give an account for how he stewarded the lives of those sheep. No, friend, you might be a natural born leader and a natural CEO of a business, but you must be God called and God filled to be a pastor. Two different things. Some people will say, well, I'm good at counseling and I'm good at working out problems. I'm glad for that. But I'm going to tell you something. Being a pastor is not being a psychologist nor a psychiatrist. It is being a man that has the Bible to advise with as led by the Spirit of God. What I'm saying is you might have natural abilities, but friend, to do the work of God, you must have Him doing it through you. It's going to be the power of God through you. And the one essential element that separates it all is the call and the empowering of God. A talent is a birth-giving thing. It's an ability that you were born with and naturally able to do. There are people that are naturally born to play the piano, but they don't necessarily use it for the glory of God. They might play it in a place of ill repute. But for that person who has God in their heart, given their life and surrendered it, they can use natural abilities for the glory of the Lord. But a gift, friend, differs. A gift is God-given. It's a supernatural ability that's given at the second birth. And it's given that it might enable you to do the work that God calls you to do. God will use both abilities and gifts in the ministry, no doubt about that. I want you to understand, Paul said here, there's no good thing, however, in my flesh because it is subject to sin. Why did Paul say that when there are good things that the flesh could be doing? Because it is subject. It is bent in rebellion, in sin against God. And that's why Paul is just kind of saying, hey, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Never underestimate the power of sin. Never overestimate the power of your flesh. The sin has the ability to pull you into any sin that any other person does, even as a born-again Christian, even as a surrendered servant of God. Never underestimate the power of sin, and don't overestimate the power of your flesh to be able to resist it. There's a reason that the Bible says, flee, run, you scramble away from the temptation that comes because you do not have the power in the flesh to resist that. You need the Spirit of the living God in heaven. Friend, I want you to understand your flesh is not your friend. Your flesh is an enemy. Read Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the warring and the enmity between the spirit and the flesh that continually goes on. Always remember, however, that you are capable of sinning any other sin that any other person might sin. Never trust the flesh. Did you know that even good flesh, doing a good thing in the flesh, is still bad flesh? Let me say that one more time. Even good flesh, doing something that's good in the flesh for your own selfish motive, is still bad flesh. Let me explain that. Doing something right for God while being wrong for God doesn't cancel out. God wants the heart to be pure. He's putting Peter under a microscope. Peter, you can't do what I'm calling you to do in your own natural abilities. You must be right with me to receive the fullness of my filling that you might do the work of God. Doing something right for God while being wrong with God does not cancel out. And that error is being promoted today with this mindset that you can have right hands with a wrong heart. No, you can't. No, you can't. Always remember that. God just might allow you to be sifted like Peter was to learn this one thing. I know that within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, God sometimes allows us to climb up into that tree called pride. And God will sometimes send a sifting wind. The winnowing wind of God will come by your path and mine, and it'll begin to shake the tree, and you will fall to the ground. What is He doing? He's sifting you, friend, that you might understand. Put no confidence in your flesh. Put no confidence in your flesh. Would you write down insight number 3, another one of Paul's in this very same chapter? Would you write down, I know that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I know that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Look down to Romans 7 and verse 21. Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, I want you to take note of what he said. Paul so solidified this in his mind that he refers to it as a law, like a law of gravity. He said, this is so true, I'm going to deem it to be a law. The warring of the two natures within us, the spirit and the flesh, oh, it's very real. And it's an ongoing conflict. And I wonder and I stand in amazement of a Christian, especially a Christian worker, that doesn't understand what the warring between the spirit and the flesh is. It's something that needs to continually be have an awareness of. It should always be raging, though we ought to in time strengthen, that the flesh does not have the power that it once did over us, but it will nonetheless always be there to rise up against you. C.H. Spurgeon, many considers him to be one of the greatest preachers of modern times, but even he spoke of an experience that accommodated the very moment that he was born again. Spurgeon said that he was born again, he received Christ as Savior, and immediately he had to do this. He said, a thought that was so heinous and ugly entered into my mind. I covered my mouth the moment that it entered in, lest it come out of my mouth. And you say, what is that? Friend, I'm going to tell you what that was. It was the flesh immediately warring against the Spirit of God that had just entered that preacher. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. That same battle that happened within him happens within me, and it happens within you. And we have to understand this thing. I know that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I don't know about you, but when I get up on a mountaintop, things are going right. I get a little bit nervous. I begin to look around. I look to the left, and I begin to look to the right. I look back behind me, and I say, oh, Lord, help us, protect us. It's always, not always, it is easy to fall on the mountain more so than it is in the valley. In the valley, your feet are on the ground. You know where you're at. You sense the presence and the awareness of God. I'm not saying you can't on the mountain either. I'm just saying we become less aware of the battle on the mountaintop sometimes. Be aware of that. When I would do good, evil is always present with me. Many Christians misunderstand the warring of the Spirit and the flesh, and it results in a doubting of their salvation. They fail to understand that though the soul is redeemed, the flesh is not, friend. The flesh still longs after that which is wrong, and it's the same thing that Peter experienced back there in John chapter 18 when he was denying the Lord Jesus Christ, all along loving him, wanting him, desiring him, but all along denying him. What was going on there? Did Peter lose his salvation? Absolutely not. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that moment of that profession of faith, friend, ain't no doubt in my mind Peter had Christ. What happened? There was a war of the flesh. There was a war of the Spirit going on within Peter. Now, some may interpret verse 21 here in Romans 7. Well, evil will always be there to oppose good. And that's true, it will. It certainly will, but that's an external aspect of that verse. Yes, evil will always be there outwardly opposing that which is good. Paul's talking about an inward aspect here in Romans chapter 7, a war that rages within, one between the flesh and the spirit. And how is this deceptive heart and this sinful flesh going to be subdued? Well, what does the Bible say? Read on to what the Bible says, Romans 7, 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve under the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law, Paul's saying. He said, it's a problem with us. We can't fulfill it. God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How in the world do I do that which is right? It's not you doing it. It's Jesus Christ in you that does that. There's only one person that ever lived the Christian life perfectly, and that one person lives the Christian life through us. His name is Jesus Christ. He's going to be the victor in the battle. He's going to be the one that conquers that problem that goes on within my bosom and yours. We may only be saved by Jesus Christ, and we may only live the Christian life by Jesus Christ. This is the lesson that Peter learned. This is the lesson that Paul learned, and it's the lesson that you and I must learn too. I don't know anything as I ought to, but Jesus does. No good dwells within this flesh of mine, but this flesh is the tabernacle of the living God, and He dwells within me. When I would do good, yes, evil is always there present, but greater is He that is within me than he that is within the world. Do you see how Jesus Christ contradicts every fiery dart that Satan throws? His presence is everything. And that's why he's putting Peter under the microscope. Because he's saying, Peter, I know you think you know, but you don't know as I know you. And Peter, you need to lean hard on me. You need to trust me through this. And I'm going to be the one that encourages you. I'm going to be the one that uses you. Maybe you're here and you're like Peter. You say, Brother Matt, I just can't live the Christian life. You were never designed to. You were designed to be the temple of the living God who does it through you. Amen. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the lesson we learn when we are placed under God's microscope. Now, what did Peter go on to do through the power of God? Well, did he not become one of the church's most mighty warriors for the truth? Did he not, just days later at Pentecost, preach the great message and 3,000 souls are come into the body of Christ? Yes, these are the things that God did through Paul. Later on, he would indeed die for his Savior, just like he said he would. And dying as his Savior did by Roman crucifixion. Some historians say that Peter was led away to die. And as he was being led away to die, he said something that was very special to his wife. Church historians say that as he passed by his wife, he did not say, I love you. He did not say, thank you for loving me. Historians say that he said, remember the Savior. On his way to the cross, ready to be crucified upside down according to tradition. And the last words he tells his wife, remember the Savior. Can I tell you that is wise counsel? Peter got it right. What did he learn through the sifting of his life? What did Paul learn through the sifting of their life? When they were put under the microscope of difficulties, of challenges of life, they learned to remember the Savior. Anything in your life that you face as an individual, anything you face in the ministry, can be fixed and remedied by getting a fresh glance at Calvary. Just look back to Calvary. Fall at Calvary's feet, and you'll find the solution to your problems are all right there. Are you spiritually dismayed or discouraged? Just get a fresh glimpse of Calvary. It's He who died for you, who lives in you, that He might live through you. Under God's microscope, next time you come into that place of difficulty and pressure, remember these three things that we spoke about. God's trying to get your attention. Don't waste the trial. Let Him complete what He wants in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the precious Bible. Guide us through the difficult times of life that we don't understand. So many times we get dismayed and discouraged. Father, I'm thankful for the one who cheers me, that lives within me, that gives me insight and hope and help. Lord, I pray for the remainder of the service tonight. Bless my dear brother as he preaches. Bless the good singing, God. But most of all, be lifted up and encourage us. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. Amen.